who you are or who you become. We're kind of continuing on our series of doing this or that and looking at the aspect of what we've got here. So it's always kind of encouraging for me going through this stuff here because it causes me to kind of think and reflect on my life as well. And it's not just about the congregation, but it's just about, you know, our relationship with God. It really is what it comes down to. So it's funny, I think it was last night or the night before, I had a dream, and the dream was like the church. I don't usually have dreams at all about churches or, you know, my life, even my family or school or anything like that. My dreams are always seem to be something other than that. It's like another life. But I had the church was there, and the church, this is a pretty good thing, right? So the church was like almost completely full. Not only that, we had a big balcony up in the back, and that was like almost full too. And it was just so encouraging to me, you know, that sometimes you get that. I'm not saying it's a prophetic word or anything like that. I didn't feel like it was one of those dreams. But just to have that dream and to think of, you know, the church growth, to me it's really, really important to be able to have that in your mindset. So thinking about this church here, you know, this church is what it is now, what could this church become? Right? Now, there's some aspects of the church that are not going to change, and that is the gospel. As we talked last week, right, 150 years, we've been preaching the same gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years. And it's just so neat to be able to have that. Well, we're going to look at some scripture, mainly New Testament. I'm going to go to start with an old one, because it kind of talks about plans that God has sometimes for us and for the future, especially like our children and generations to come. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and it says that the Lord said to Abram, who actually becomes Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now we look at this and we say, oh, that's a great message and everything, but look at the transformation that has to happen, right? We look at Abram, where he is now, right? Looking at who he is now, to be looking at who he will become. And we're looking at this aspect over here. First off, he's talking about he's an individual that has to leave his family, leave the comforts of his home. Now, God is not always asking everyone to do that. And that's not what this message is about. We have to leave and we have to go out there into the ventures and go out to those East Africa areas or the South Africa or go to the Asia countries and stuff like that. That's not what God calls everyone to do. But for this case here, Abram had to leave his family and leave everything that he had, basically just his immediate family. And then he says that he's going to make him into a great nation. So he is married at this time to Sarai, who becomes Sarah, and they have no children. She's barren, can't have children at all. And this is what God's going to do. So God's going to be able to do the impossible, right? He's going to be able to take a woman who is somewhere around 90 years old and eventually give her a child, Isaac, who out of Isaac, the nation comes. And it doesn't come immediately. It's just something that's going to come later on. But where it talks about all the way down through here that his name will be great, and we always look at Abraham as being the founding father of the Israelite nation, as we were praying for that Israelite nation today during our prayer time. And we look at that through him, right? And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now we know that, and it's basically because out of Abraham's lineage, who comes? But Christ himself. And so Christ then, because he has died on the cross for everyone, especially, you know, but only those who accept what Christ has done become sons of and daughters of God. And so we're looking at this, but every individual has the opportunity in which to accept Christ. And we look at this and you say, wow, you know, that's really, it's a very small start, but the end becomes huge in the sense of the change and the process that goes along with that. What I want to do is I want to look at how Jesus touched individuals within his ministry and how they changed. And we'll just talk a little bit about that. And eventually it's going to come around to someone else that you might know a little bit more personally. You. Okay, so that's where we're going with it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets, and they followed him. So, here you have two individuals, and really there's more because there's, you know, they're cousins and stuff, they're fishermen too. But Jesus calls these two individuals who are fishermen. Now, there were a lot of fishermen back that during that time because there was a lot of people that lived along the Sea of Galilee, that lived along the Mediterranean Sea, and there was other seas and fishing, you know, that went on because that was a livelihood that people could have. We don't have that so much here. However, my cousins that live over in New Hampshire, Maine area, right? Some of them are fishermen. They have a fishing business and they actually go out, you know, and catch fish and sell it. That's their livelihood. And it's kind of neat to think that that's part of it. But you look at fishermen, all right, it's a skill that you would learn. And you can also, you can probably call them, you know, fish whisperers because they need to know when to go out because the weather's just right for catching fish. Kind of know where to go because the fish migrate, seasonal stuff that goes out with that. And then, you know, you've got to be able to manage the waves, you've got to be able to manage the boat, the netting and all that stuff. There's quite a skill that goes into that. And I'm sure you can correlate every single skill that deals with being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. In fact, but I can't really myself, to be honest with you. Fish are not like humans. And you don't treat fish like you would treat humans, right? And you're not really capturing people and putting them in a net and forcing them to go into a tank and then you're going to be convert all those fish to become Christians and stuff like that. It just doesn't work that way. So you think about Jesus. He takes these individuals, who they are, fishermen, and what's important is what they become. And they become fishers of men. Now, they don't lose the skill of fishing. Right? That's still something that they have. But the point that we're making here is that God isn't going to keep you exactly the way you are, especially the time when you come to know Christ. He's going to take you and He's going to mold you. And He's going to get you to become what He intended you to be. Because when we're born, we're not born exactly very nice. I mean, you really never have to teach a child to lie. You never really have to teach a child to, you know, kind of be selfish. You never have to teach a child to be disobedient. That just seems to come natural to them. Because that's our sin nature. But we as parents, right, just as we looked at this Joshua and Larissa, right, they're making a statement that what they want to do is don't allow those children to think that way. They need to think differently because we're going to live our life Christ-like. We're going to live for, as Tom said, that righteousness of Christ. And that will influence the people around us. So that our children become followers of Christ with their own talents and gifts that the Holy Spirit gives them. Sometimes we don't know how that path is going to take. I'm sure that this Peter and Andrew had no clue that the Messiah would come to them while they're fishing and say, you know what? Stop fishing. Come follow me. Because I got a job for you. It's like fishing, but not. And you're going to become something that you never, ever thought you would do. Fishermen are not really well schooled, right? And they're dealing sometimes with the Pharisees that are very well schooled in Scripture and in ritual rites and the ways that we're supposed to worship in God and stuff. It's like taking people off the streets and saying, you, you're going to help me in my ministry of showing me, showing the world who God the Father is. Because I want them to worship correctly and to know them wholeheartedly. Can you just imagine being a fisherman and being called to be a fisher of men? Because that's what God wants them to become. Let's take another situation over here in Mark 16:9. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, this is right after his resurrection, right? The time where he's been already crucified, he's been put in the tomb for 3 days, and then what happens is there's an individual there, right? So he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, which was pretty awesome, right? Here's a woman that he appears to first, right? She kind of goes to the tomb and she wants to, you know, kind of pray or whatever she needs to do with at the tomb. But look at Mary Magdalene, who she was, right? Out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Can you imagine meeting Jesus for the first time and being possessed by 7 demons? I don't think we can do that because I don't think, but I'm just in conceptually, if you can try to imagine what that might be like. Demons, I would not think they're very nice. Demons would want to do with her body whatever they wanted to do. She would have very little control of her life. And yet, we don't know the whole story about that other than the fact that Jesus cast out those demons. All 7 of them. So, I'll be good to you, Pat. And at that moment, right? A moment where she can't be who she really, what God has intended her to be because of the demon possession that's there. She now becomes freed to be able to be her own person. And in that time, she chooses to serve Christ during His ministry and follow Him wherever He goes. You see, she has become what God has intended her to be. Pat, go ahead.
No, I was just thinking of the song we sang. She was washed in the blood.
Yeah.
Blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
She's white as snow, even though she had 7 demons.
Yeah.
So that's what God wants us to become. He can do it.
Yeah. And can you imagine what you would think an impossibility that I can never, ever get rid of these demons. In fact, more just keep coming in because it's a home where they can reside and stuff. And yet when Christ cast them out, no demons, no more. Yes, there's multiple Marys that are there. You're right. Yeah, so there's Mary Magdalene, there's Jesus' Mary, and then there's other Marys too that are in there. It's a common name. Yeah, even the name Jesus is a common name, you know, just Joshua's a representation of Jesus, and yeah. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you asked that question there. All right, so let's look at this next one here. Where we've got in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, then he came down from the mountainside. A large crowd followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And we look at this one here. Now, again, the concept of leprosy is that you had to let everyone know around you that you were unclean. You could not walk into a crowd. Oh my gosh, what did this guy do? You could not get next to anybody. What did this guy do? Because that was illegal to do. Right? The fear of those that are in the crowd is that that leprosy that you have, which a lot of times is lots of different forms of leprosy. Sometimes it would come and then it would go. But a lot of them, it was a life terminal sentence. You were going to die. And you needed to stay away, which meant you couldn't worship at the temple, which meant you couldn't get a job, which meant you couldn't provide for your family, which means, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that are there. This is your life now, and this is your sentence. And it was believed that anybody that was unclean, anybody that had body fluids that were, you know, coming out of their body where it shouldn't be, you know, blood or whatever, that was always considered unclean, that you could not be around clean people. Ever. That, again, a life sentence. This man comes to Jesus and pleads and asks them, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. And God is willing to make him clean. Because God wants this individual to be able to do what God has intended him to do. God will look at who you are, but he also looks at who you become. And we just know that as you are there, you know, looking at this in terms of being clean and stuff like that, it's pretty cool to be able to do this. Let's go to another individual. And this is Onesimus. We're going to be looking at in the book of Philemon. It's a small book. There's not even any chapters in there. It's just one chapter. It's before the book of Hebrews. But Philemon verses 8 through 11 says this, Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. So Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's talking about this individual Onesimus. Onesimus, a slave, ran away from Philemon, and he found his way towards Paul. Paul then nurtured him and taught him the gospel. And Onesimus actually changes, because look what he says here. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Right? He doesn't just call him a friend, doesn't call him a person. He calls him his son because he has taken him in, right, as his own child, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I think that's it. So, I want to just comment on that when we're looking at it. Onesimus, who's a slave, ran away, hears the gospel under the direction of Paul, he becomes a believer, and wants to right the wrongs that he did in his life. Onesimus wants to go back to Philemon and serve him as a slave yet. But it's different this time coming around, because he's not just any slave, he is a believer in Christ slave.
His faith has changed.
Yes. And Paul, being, you know, his father, if you want to call it that, is taking him under his wings and writing that letter of recommendation to let Philemon know that Onesimus is a changed individual. That the relationship that you're going to have with him now is not the same. And we don't know all of what happens in the end that's in here. But because his choice to serve Christ. This is Onesimus' choice here, right? He wants to go back and make things right. And how many times do we, you know, it's easy to do, is like we can just move out of the state, we can just move different places and not deal with that particular situation. But Christ tells us sometimes that's what we need to do. That we can't just ignore some of the wrongs that we've done. There's things that we need to do to make things right in our hearts, to show forgiveness, to show repentance, to show the love of Christ, and how that has made us different. Now, whether the other party accepts that or not, that's now on them. But what we do with forgiveness makes a big difference in the eyes of God. Let's look at another one here, where we have in John 3:3. This is Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is one of the top Pharisees. And he's come to Jesus at night because he sees all the things that Jesus is doing. And he recognizes that there's something about Jesus, because there's no way that he could be doing these things without God touching him. He says this here, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus doesn't get this at all. He says, "How can I go back into my mother's womb?" And he says, "That's just impossible to do." And, you know, he's looking at the physical aspect of this. But what Jesus is saying is that you need to be born again, that your spirit has to be born. But not just any spirit, but the spirit of God has to be born in you. And I tell people that struggle with stuff, there's a reason why we struggle with things. Because basically we have, you know, our flesh, and we have like our emotions, and we have our soul that we have, but we also have our spirit. And the three of them tend to battle each other all the time. What's supposed to happen is that on top, that which reigns, is our spirit. And our spirit, I'm talking about the one that's connected with Jesus Christ, right? And the Holy Spirit. Then that all the stuff that's up in our spirit then filters down into our soul, our emotions, our thoughts, right? And then our flesh acts accordingly to what the spirit says. But what happens in our world today is that it's flip-flopped, where the flesh is on top. And the flesh then determines what the soul thinks and what our emotions are. And then the spirit, whatever, I don't know. It doesn't have any say because everything else is being taken care of over here. The world has things upside down. Right? And so when we're looking at this aspect over here, Nicodemus had things upside down. He thought by his knowledge, by his word, that he, and by his teaching and his position, that he was guaranteed to get into heaven. And Jesus is saying, no, you got to be born again to be able to enter the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God isn't necessarily heaven. It's here, right now. Right? In the presence of God. It's just letting God that's going to be in there and set up in there. Now, Nicodemus never really accepts Christ until near the end of some of the scripture that we talk about in Acts, that he is one that takes... helps, I think it's Joseph, that takes the body of Christ and puts him in the tomb, does all the anointments and stuff like that onto him. Nicodemus is with him during that time. And I really feel like at that point, he gave up his priesthood to be a servant of God. It took him a while to become what Christ wanted him to become, right? As it sometimes takes us for a while. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, talks again about that being born again. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." If we are to not stay where we're at, if we are to become something different than what we have been when we come to know God, then what we need to do is to be born again. It's kind of a statement, because sometimes we think, oh, you're one of those born again people, the Jesus freaks people. And it's like, you know, you can go back and say, yeah, I am. Because yeah, that's what gives me strength. All right? It's kind of like saying, oh, you're one of the Galts. I'm like, yeah, I am. And I'm proud to have that last name that's in there. I'm proud to have the name of Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's okay. If you know, if you want to call me a Jesus freak, you can call me that. But you know what? I'm going to be expressing the love of God that He's showing me. And that born-again spirit that I have will be something that will be amplified, you know, through the things that I do and the things that I can share. And just like what we're supposed to be able to do over here. That which we do in the spirit of that righteousness that Tom talked about this morning is forever. And that's really good, because that's just what God wants us to be able to do. Look at this individual here. He's a blinded one. And a lot of times God uses examples. You know, there's leprosy, there's blindness, there's crippledness, there's demon possession. All of these things inhibit normal living, what normal people would do. And sometimes we can look at it. There are things in our life that cripple us from accepting Jesus Christ. There's some things that cripple us from just really getting into His Word and knowing who He is. Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, when we look at these examples, it's not so much that the person was blind, but what did they do afterwards? What did they become after the healing that was there? So in Luke 18, 35 through 43 says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. He told them, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. All right, who's helping this individual get saved? Healed? Nobody. There's no disciple. I mean, the disciples of Jesus Christ are just telling this guy, go away, you're troublesome. Our master is too busy to stop and heal you, and probably talk to you, because we have a point B that we have to get to after we get to point A, and we've got the schedule that we've got to keep. You guys know all that, right? And so sometimes, this is really sad, but sometimes people in the faith hold others from coming to the faith. And it's really sad when that happens. But I love this individual, this blind man. But what does he do? He just shouts out all the more, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't stop. Because he knows this is probably his only opportunity. He knows who Jesus is. He knows what's happened just from the dialogue and the gossip and stuff that's been going around in town. And he knows that Jesus is coming by. He's not going to let it stop and pass him by. So Jesus stopped, ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Right? His enduring perseverance to be able to reach out to the one that you're supposed to. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Right? So his action, his result, is that he becomes a believer. And he's just... a blind person now being able to see. And it's like, I can see and Jesus healed me. That man, Jesus, he healed me. Just going on. And you know, that has a ripple effect on the people around you. Because look what it says. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. But those were the same people that said, stay away. We don't want you. But when you start to see what God can do, and that there is no limitation to Him, that He can take even you where you are, and He can put you in a place where you belong. Because if he can take the blind, if he can take the crippled, the leprosy people, if he can take even those that are possessed by demons, he can take basic workers like fishermen and get them to become something huge in the ministry of God. You see, then people rejoice because of that. Angels rejoice knowing all of that which is going on. And I've got this one here I want to spend a little bit of time with, because I think it goes into the important aspect of how do we get to that point of being born again. Right? And I've got this example here to show, and it's about Saul, who actually becomes Paul. So I'll be mentioning Saul, but it'll be Paul actually. In Acts 9, 1 through 2, it talks a little bit about who he is and what he does. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, those, that's a representation of any of those who are Christians, right? Whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem, knowing full well that, yeah, they'll be put in prison, but that will probably extinguish their life. All right, that's a death sentence. This is what Saul was like. Now, we know that he had an experience on that road to Damascus, right? And he had an encounter with Jesus himself. He becomes blind. And I want you to look at this next verse as we go on. It's going to be in, this is Acts 9, 1 through 2. But when we get to verse 11, or 10 and 11, it says this: in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Now, we know that Ananias goes to him, and he goes on to him, and he lays his hands on him and says, you know, "The Lord has brought me, brother," and he says, you know, "May the Holy Spirit come upon you." And the scales that were on his eyes that made him blind for those 3 days just disappeared. You know, Paul at that point was baptized. You know, we focus so much on that conversion, right? When God touched him and everything. But I tell you, there's something much more important in the verses that we have here to be reflecting, to be looking at it. Because there's a point that God mentions about Saul. Do you see it there at the end? Yeah. God makes mention to Ananias that Saul is praying. Now, Saul is a Pharisee. He's getting his way to be one of the chief Pharisees. Has he never prayed before? Of course he prayed before. He always prayed. He prayed all of those prayers that he was taught to pray by his instructor. He was taught to pray all of those prayers. They were always prayed during certain ceremonies and sacrifices and celebrations and the feasts of the year that they went through and stuff like that. I'm sure all of these prayers are written down and being told exactly how to say those prayers. And Paul probably knew all of those prayers by heart. And yet God says to Ananias that Paul is praying. You know why God mentions that? In my thoughts, it's probably the first time Saul actually prayed from his heart to God. That's huge. What's that, Tom? Yeah. Yeah, I tell you, this is more significant. I mean, it's significant that he was healed of the blindness. It's significant that he was baptized. It's significant that he, you know, was a church planter. But I tell you, it is unbelievably significant, because that's the turning point in his life. It's through those prayers that God heard him. through those prayers that Ananias came. Through those prayers, the Holy Spirit could come into him. So that Paul could be the man that God wanted him to be. Without those prayers, none of that would have happened. None of it. So if you want to be born again, if you want to have a life where you become what God really wants you to do, the first and very foremost thing you need to do is pray. And pray from the heart. It's not just written prayers. It's prayers that you speak to God one-to-one. Open up. There's no special words other than when Tom mentions, you know, the Lord's Prayer. In the very beginning, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? You're giving recognition to who God is. You're giving recognition to where you get fed, but from His Word. And that our forgiveness that we have been given by the Father is the same type of forgiveness that we need to give one another. So the concept of that, the Lord's Prayer, is unbelievably important. But you can put that in your own words. Paul put it in his words, and look what he became. That's powerful. I keep saying that, but it's so neat. The next scripture, which is the last scripture I've got, three slides of it, Romans 6, 15, or 5 through 14, it says, if we have been united with Him like this in His death, in reference to Christ and His crucifixion, it says, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Isn't this exactly like having the demons cast out of your body? The things that cause us to sin isn't there anymore. The sin has no control over us anymore. That we are freed from that particular aspect. Right? That the old self, that we have to be born again to a new life that has Christ as the center focus of who we are. Right? So here now, if we continue on, he says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And if we died with Christ on the cross, then guess who we live for? We live for God. You see, that's that change, that's the transformation that we have. That's the being born again. That's the aspect of being able to know that, yeah, God will accept you as you are, but He's not going to keep you there. He wants you to become what He has intended you to become. Yes, as a believer, but He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you now, today, to be able to profess and share the gospel with others. So they too may know what's out there. So we get this last section here where it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as an instrument of righteousness. That same righteousness that Tom keeps talking about. I love how things are said, and it really just, you know, it comes together. And just it works together, all the, whatever. I don't know how to say it, other than it's so neat. It says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So, if your life is not what you feel it's intended to be, the first thing you need to do is pray. Talk to God in the way that you do. Whether it's walking out in the woods, whether it's, you know, kneeling along the bedside if you can. It doesn't matter. What God knows is your heart. And He can read your heart better than you can read your own. I like that about God. Because I don't need to lie to Him. I don't need to pretend to Him. I can tell Him I'm really falling short. Over and over and over again. He'll hear your prayer. And there will be change. Because God answers prayers. And He sometimes doesn't always answer them the way we want Him to. But He'll answer them in a very special way. Because He wants you to become who He wants you to be. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to put away those sinful things. The things that sometimes can be pushing others away from Christ. Because of the way you live, the way you talk, the things that you do. And you know what they are. And we're all for short. I'm not pointing fingers because, you know, when you point a finger this way, there's how many fingers are coming back towards me, right? But as Christians, we need to continually, work on our salvation. There's nothing that we can do about the salvation. God takes care of the salvation part, right? But we need to work at serving Him in more ways. All the time. That's the transformation. For some people, it's easier than others. I get that. Sometimes it's a lifetime before we really get to that point. But being persevering in that and struggling and working at it all the time and staying diligent with God, being like that blind individual that keeps crying out to the Son of David, heal me. Keep doing that. And though sometimes humans will push you away, God will always say, stop. Bring that man, bring that woman to me. What is it you want? I want to see. I want to see God. I want to see all that He has for me. I want to see how this ministry stuff works. And if you're willing to allow me to take those shades off and help me do that, then I'll come and I'll rejoice and I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Jesus never turned anyone down. No one. I like that. That's my God that I serve. That's your God that you serve. Yeah, we know who we are. But we also know who we are to become. Amen? All right, Lord, just thank You for this time that we have here today. I thank You for Your Word. It may make a difference in our lives. That we spend time in prayer. That we spend time in Your Word. And we will see change. That's for eternal. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.